Well, it's a joy to be with you. I've been looking forward to being here for quite some time. And as my uncle mentioned, we have some members at Bartlett that have family here, the Pickards. So I know they're a little bit jealous that we're able to be up here with their family and they weren't able to come and see their family and some good friends that they have here. But it's not all often that you get to come to a gospel meeting and stay with your mother and listen to your uncle preach before you get up. So that's been an enjoyable thing for me, and I'm looking forward to the week ahead and the time that we'll have together and getting to know each other a little better, spending time in the Word of God together as well. If you'll be opening your Bibles to Psalm 119, I'm going to begin there this morning. Psalm 119, this will be a little bit different type of sermon than maybe you are typically used to, and that's okay. I purposely do this sermon during Bible class hour when I do it for the very reason of some of the subject matter that we'll be discussing. And I know that we might have some of the older young people in here. That was the plan at least, and that's okay. But I want to talk about some things that are in some ways sensitive and need to be dealt with adults and thinking about how we can guide our youth. There are an increasing number of grandparents who are raising their grandkids. There are parents who need a lot of guidance. So all day today, we're going to be talking about things that relate to the family. And I'm glad that my uncle talked this morning about those who are unmarried, because we're going to do a lot of talking about people who are married at this point. And so we've got a little bit of both this morning, so that's good. I want to begin in Psalm 119 and read this short section beginning in verse 9. This section, second section of the psalm, it begins this way: "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." And this psalm is a great testimony to the power of God's word and the need for God's word that David recognizes, as almost every section is entirely focused on this idea. And where I want to really focus our attention as we look at this and begin with Psalm 119 is really that first statement in verse 9: how can a young man keep his way pure? And I want to extend that beyond just young men, but also to young people in general. How is it that young people can keep their way pure? And he goes and answers this question here by guarding it according to your word. And he would be a little bit older here at this point than what we would consider youth and our young people, maybe teenagers and younger. And so one thing we need to understand and recognize about the youth, or what we would consider youth, is that they need a lot of guidance. And so I want to talk about some things that we need to hear in terms of guiding our youth or grounding our youth. We need some good information about this. And I think some things that would be helpful for the adults in our culture to understand and interacting with young people really is what I want to talk about this morning. I said this would be a little bit different. We have a little bit of extra time in the Bible class session, and so I want to do something that's slightly different. I'm going to read an article to you, and I think there's a lot of important information in this article. It's really based on a study, and I will say this about it: the findings in this are exactly that. They're findings. They are neutral. They're neither good nor bad in and of themselves. And so I'm neither promoting or denouncing these things, at least in the initial reading. We might talk about some more of this. But the direction of this study, it was from the Barna Group, which some of you might be familiar with, is the idea of why we are losing so many young people to the world. So Barna did this very in-depth study, which I'll explain it here as you read the article, to try to understand why it is that the youth is turning away from the church, is the way that they phrase it. "Many parents and church leaders wonder how to most effectively cultivate durable faith in the lives of young people. A five-year project headed by Barna Group, presided by David Kinneman, explores the opportunities and challenges of faith development among teens and young adults within a rapidly shifting culture. The findings of the research are included in a new book by Kinneman, and I'm not going to worry about that, but you can, it's You Lost Me is the title of the book. You can go look at that if you want to. He gives all the details of the study in that book. This is a short synopsis on the findings. The research project was comprised of 8 national studies, including interviews with teenagers, young adults, parents, and church leaders. The study of young adults focused on those who are regular churchgoers in Christian churches during their teen years and explored their reasons for disconnection from church life after age 15. No single reason dominated the breakup between church and young adults. Instead, a variety of reasons emerged. Overall, the research uncovered 6 significant themes why nearly 3 out of every 5 young Christians, that is 59%, disconnect either permanently or for an extended period of time from church life after age 15. Let me stop for a minute as I read this and say these studies are very general. However, I have read studies that have to do with more conservative segments of what we might call Christian religion, in which the numbers are very much the same. And so this is a very broad study dealing with Christians in general. But let's not be deceived in thinking that it's very different among our brethren, because it's not. There are studies that have shown, even among our brethren, that we're losing 55 to 60% of our young people who are either permanently or for extended periods of time going into the world. And so the findings are not much different. That's true of a number of these statistics. So here are the different reasons. I'm going to read these reasons to you, and then we're going to cover a few of these as we go through some of the material I want to go through this morning. Reason number 1, churches seem overprotective. A few of the defining characteristics of today's teens and young adults are their unprecedented access to ideas and worldviews, as well as their prodigious consumption of popular culture. As Christians, they express the desire for their faith in Christ to connect to the world they live in. However, much of their experience of Christianity feels stifling, fear-based, and risk-averse. 1/4 of 18 to 29-year-olds said Christians demonize everything outside the church. And the other perceptions in this category include church ignoring the problems of the real world, and my church is too concerned that movies, music, and video games are harmful. Reason number 2, teens and 20-somethings' experience of Christianity is shallow. A second reason that young people depart church as young adults is that something is lacking in their experience of church. 1/3 said, church is boring. 1/4 of these young adults said that faith is not relevant to my career or interests, or that the Bible is not taught clearly or often enough. Sadly, 1/5 of these young adults who attended a church as a teenager said that God seems missing from my experience of church. Reason number 3, churches come across as antagonistic to science. One of the reasons young adults feel disconnected from church or from faith is the tension they feel between Christianity and science. The most common of the perceptions in this arena is Christians are too confident they know all the answers. 35% of young people said that. That Christians feel like they know everything. That's a problem. I'll tell you right there. If that's the perception that they're getting from us. And we'll talk about that in a minute. 3 out of 10 young adults with a Christian background feel that churches are out of step with the scientific world we live in. Another 1/4 embraced the perception that Christianity is anti-science, and nearly the same proportion said they have been turned off by the creation versus evolution debate. Furthermore, the research shows that many science-minded young Christians are struggling to find ways of staying faithful to their beliefs and their professional calling in science-related industries. Now, let me stop before we let our minds wander here and just say, I would say a lot of this has to do with grounding them in realities and truths, and not using illogical arguments that relate to this debate between Christianity and evolution, because there's a lot of that out there. There are some good arguments, there's some logical arguments, and there are some very bad arguments that when these children get older and they begin to study this more, they realize that was a bad argument, but that's what I was taught by my preacher or by my Bible class teacher or by my parents. And so now they begin to question everything that they've been told about this issue. So we need to be very careful how we teach these things. Reason number 4, young Christians' church experiences related to sexuality are often simplistic and judgmental. With unfettered access to digital pornography and immersed in a culture that values hypersexuality over wholeness, teen and 20-something Christians are struggling with how to live meaningful lives in terms of sex and sexuality. One of the significant tensions for many young believers is how to live up to the church's expectations of chastity and sexual purity in this culture, especially as the age of first marriage is now commonly delayed to the late 20s. We just talked about this in our Bible class or our study earlier. Research indicates that most young Christians are as sexually active as their non-Christian peers, even though they are more conservative in their attitudes about sexuality. You remember that statement, because we're going to talk about that again. That Christian young people are as sexually active as their non-Christian peers, even though they are more conservative in their views on this. This is a real issue. It is not something that we can afford to just skip over and not talk about anymore. 1/6 of young Christians, that's 17%, said they have made mistakes and feel judged in church because of them. It's a significant portion of young people who are making mistakes, as it's called here, or participating in sexual sins, and they feel like they can't deal with those, or they can't bring those up, or they can't talk to people about them. And there are multiple levels of problems there, the first of which is just the fact that there's sin going on of a sexual nature, and there needs to be more discussion and dialogue on this. The issue of sexuality is particularly salient among 18 to 29-year-old Catholics, among whom 2 out of 5, 40%, said the church's teaching on sexuality and birth control are out of date. You can see in that statement that culture and society are influencing in a very large way the way young people are thinking. And so again, some of this stuff is not good. This is, but we need to be aware of what people are thinking, whether it's good or bad. Reason number 5, they wrestle with the exclusive nature of Christianity. I just talked about the sociological features of the way sexuality is viewed. That is the same thing here with the exclusive nature of the call of Christ. Young Americans have been shaped by a culture that esteems open-mindedness, tolerance, and acceptance. Today's youth and young adults also are the most eclectic generation in American history in terms of race, ethnicity, sexuality, religion, the technological tools, and sources of authority. Most young adults want to find areas of common ground with each other, sometimes even if that means glossing over real differences. 3 out of 10 young Christians said churches are afraid of the beliefs of other faiths, and an identical proportion felt they are forced to choose between my faith and my friends. 1/5 of young adults with a Christian background said church is like a country club, only for insiders. Again, some good and bad in those statements. There's some real mistakes in understanding among young people that need to be addressed in some of what is said there. Reason number 6, the church feels unfriendly to those who doubt. This is a really important one. I want to spend some significant time on this issue here in just a few minutes. Young adults with Christian experience say the church is not a place that allows them to express doubts. They do not feel safe admitting that sometimes Christianity does not make sense. In addition, many feel that the church's response to doubt is trivial. Some of the perceptions in this regard include not being able to ask my most pressing life questions in church. That's 36%. And having significant intellectual doubts about my faith. In a related theme of how churches struggle to help young adults who feel marginalized, about 1 out of every 6 young adults with a Christian background said their faith does not help with depression or other emotional problems they experience. Now, there are a host of problems with all the things that I just read to you there in the findings about the way young adults are thinking, what's going through their minds, how they're influenced by the society around them, and the cultural influences they're dealing with. And we can't deal with all of these. But I want to bring us back to that initial question, how can a young man keep his way pure? In light of all of this information that we just looked at, about the way that young people think, on one hand, and also the way that young people think because of the influence of the society we live in, there's those two elements going on there. How can we help them keep their way pure? We know it's according to the Word of God. David answers that question for us. But how is it that we can bring them into understanding that reality? How is it that we can ground them and help ground them in their faith? I want to suggest 3 things to you as we talk about this morning and looking at some of the problems that are brought up through this study of where young people are and the way that they're thinking. Let me suggest to you that the first thing that we need to be doing as adults, as parents, as grandparents, as mentors, as Bible class teachers, wherever we fall along these lines where we are influencing young people, the first thing that we need to do is show them that Christians are not afraid of the truth. That we are willing to engage whatever comes our way. That we're willing to stand up and defend our faith no matter what the issue is. Now, I understand that we can't always address every single thing. I am not a scientist. And so if someone comes to me and has scientific questions, it would be foolish for me to try to deeply engage them on that issue because I am not well versed in that. So I'm going to point them to someone else who is much more versed in that, and I know a few people who can do that at a much higher level than I could do. And so we need to use some wisdom along those lines. But one thing that we must realize is that we cannot be afraid of the truth. We cannot be afraid to deal with questions or with doubts that people have. Well, one thing that we need to understand about young people, and I think if we think about this, we will realize this, that one of the things that young people just absolutely despise is a lack of objectivity. That they are in a period of life in which they are exploring. They are looking for answers. They are looking for the truth. They're trying to figure out what life is all about. And what they are going to despise the most about people is if they are hypocritical or if they're not objective, if they are clearly biased in the way that they're thinking. And that might not be the case with us if we don't necessarily want to engage doubts or questions. But that sure is the perception they're going to take away from that. That if we trivialize, which is kind of what this article talked about, if we trivialize what seems to be some of their most pressing questions, maybe those are questions that we have dealt with 15, 20 times in our life, but they haven't because they're teenagers. But if we trivialize that, what that tells them is, I'm not interested in talking to you about this. This is so simple that you should already have it figured out. We'll talk some more about their development and the need to recognize that in a few minutes. Or it says, I'm afraid. I don't want to look into this further because I'm afraid I might find out I'm wrong. Again, young people will despise that. If they see that, if they have this idea that we aren't willing to engage, that's going to turn them off. That's going to turn them off faster than anything else we could imagine. If we give them superficial answers, if we just kind of give them the stock answer that we've always heard, or what the preacher has always said, or what the Bible class teacher always said, or what our parents always said, if that's the answers that we give our young people, it's going to turn them off. They have to discover this for themselves. We need to take them to Scripture. We need to show them the passages. We need to encourage them to read and to study on their own. We need to encourage them to open other books and to read and study on their own and to come to some logical conclusions about what the world is like. And now we guide them in that process. But it is a major mistake to just cast those off and just give them the common answers, as if this is not really worth our time. We need to show sincerity in finding the truth, discovering the truth with them, even if we've already done it 3, 4, 10 times. It's really important. These young people are 12, 14, 16 years old. Some of these things are very new questions to them, whether it's issues of institutionalism or denominationalism or just matters of faith or purity. But whatever these questions are, they're very new to them, even if they're very old to some of us. And they need to see that it's important to us. We need to make it clear that God's people are committed to Christ in the church that belongs to Him, and not simply the Church of Christ or Church of Christ doctrine. Again, that will turn them off so fast if they think this is just some kind of Church of Christ doctrine that they're getting, like the denominational world would offer up for their membership. We need to offer them Scripture. We need to offer them truth, what is in the Bible. Just because somebody said it 100 years ago doesn't mean it's true. We need to engage them on very important issues like election and predestination, the Holy Spirit, moral gray areas, all these things that are important that they're going to be looking into, that they are interested in, we need to engage them on. Now listen, we need to understand something about interpretation years ago. I hear all kinds of quotes from people 300, 400 years ago as if this is the authority on the Holy Spirit, or this is the authority on election. A lot of these people 300, 400 years ago were using allegorical interpretation, which is really a very poor method of interpretation. And I'm not trying to be overly critical, but this is just kind of the history of interpretation, that they'll find these very far out ideas about some passage and trying to compare this thing to something way over here. And they come up with very wild types of interpretations that sometimes have become very common beliefs. We need to be very careful of that. And make sure we are really understanding what texts are about, that we are truly studying, not just reading the works of somebody else, but we are really reading and studying Scripture and trying to analyze what is actually there and get the truth out of it, because it will not be missed by our young people. They have information at the tips of their fingers everywhere, and they can get on Google and find out everywhere that you have gotten all of your information. If you give them some kind of passing quote or some kind of stock answer, they can get on the internet and find out exactly where you got that. And they're not going to be duped. They are extremely comfortable with technology, as the article talked about. They're very proficient with technology. And so we better do our homework. We better be prepared. We better study and be ready to answer them with very substantial types of answers. Very important time in life. The Bible talks about it often. We looked at one passage from Ecclesiastes 11 and 12 this morning. Really, the value of youth is that it's a period of time of development. We want to promote that. We want to encourage that, not just pass it off as if they're just going to learn this later on. When we talk about things like institutionalism or denominationalism, we better make sure we talk about them in the right way with the right attitude. If there is one thing that they equally despise with lack of objectivity, it is poor attitude. I see this sometimes in Bible classes. I've been present, and I'm sure some of you have been as well. Very arrogant types of statements made. Rather than addressing biblical matters with humility and kindness, things can come across very abrasively and harsh. If we want to push our young people away, that is the best way to do it. To lack objectivity and to express our ego and our arrogance in our positions, acting as if we know everything. That is so present in everything we just looked at in these findings of why young people are walking away. And this is not a problem just among our brethren. This is a problem in the world in general, in areas beyond religion. This is a cultural phenomenon where young people are rejecting authority in general. This is a sociological problem. You can see this, those of you who are on Facebook or some kind of other social media, you will see all the times videos posted of police officers abusing people or these other officials abusing their power. And what you don't see so much of are criminals being criminals. But what people always want to point out is the corruption of authority and how evil authority, this is a cultural thing and people don't even realize it. And it has bled into the church. It has come within religion where there is a rejection of authority. Not only scriptural authority, but the organization of the church by the wisdom of God, the authority of elders, where everything is questioned. And so we better be ready to address that and to answer those questions. While I'm talking about denominationalism, let me just say this. There are all kinds of erroneous and illogical statements made about the Church of Christ being like a denomination. And I'll say this about that. Us recognizing that there is a brotherhood, that word is used in 1 Peter chapter 5, and us recognizing that there are other churches like our church that we're a part of, is not denominational. It is scriptural. And our young people need to see that. We need to take them the passages. We need to impress that upon their minds that regularly Paul and Luke and other writers are talking about the people of God in general and the associations and the traditions that all of these people have because they are in Christ. And there is nothing denominational about that. But our young people are being influenced in ways that are very much against what Scripture teaches about such things. And I think some of it has to do with them not being grounded. We need to be focusing on grounding our youth, teaching them accurately what is in Scripture. This idea of coming across antagonistically toward science. I will say this about this. The Bible is not a science textbook. And when we try to use it as such, we're making some big mistakes. I know people will debate this and have some issues with this. The Bible does have scientific information in it. But the reality is the Bible is a story. It is a narrative from beginning to end. There is poetry within Scripture. And so often I see people turn to Psalms or Proverbs to make some point about the predictive nature of the scientific world in the Bible, which is so entirely bogus. That is not the point of Psalms or Proverbs. And what happens is we teach our young people things like this, and they get into the world, and someone exposes them to the reality. That's not what's happening here. And it just causes all kinds of problems that are just totally unnecessary. To be very careful in that regard. We can make some legitimate points about science, about the creation of the world, things that we are told in Scripture that are really important. We need to be very careful about acting like this is some kind of science textbook. It's just not the case. Again, we need to be open, we need to be truthful, we need to be willing to engage and show them that we are not afraid of what the truth is. And on the other side of that, we need to not be afraid to challenge what is in the world around us. The scientific community is all the time coming out with new discoveries and things that they say are truth. And we need to be able to teach our children that they are men and they make mistakes. And that they have made many mistakes. And in fact, even by the new discoveries they're making, they're admitting that they've made mistakes. I don't know what the age of the earth is at this point in the scientific community. It's something like 16 billion years. But I do know this. It used to be 3 billion, and then it was 6 billion, and now it's 16 billion, and they just keep changing their number. And I know that they've made all kinds of discoveries, which later become pig bones and cow jaws, and all kinds of other things that they think are truth, but are errors. And while we need to be open about the reality of what the intention of Scripture is, we also need to be open about the reality that men are fallible and they make mistakes. And just because somebody puts something in a test tube doesn't mean that they are entirely accurate about everything they say. This is a regular feature within academia, that they challenge each other on a regular basis. And it is well understood that people make plenty of mistakes. Whether you're talking about interpretation of Scripture, or whether you're talking about science. And so the idea that science is somehow this God that is never wrong is a misperception in society. Again, all of these things need to be addressed early and openly with our young people. We need to be engaging them on this very often. The second thing, we need to be willing to give them time to grow. Some of this has been implied in some of what we've been talking about. But I'm afraid sometimes what happens, and I understand this myself as well, is that a young person asks a question, and to us it seems so simplistic, it seems so easy, because we've been taught it many times, and we've studied it many times, but to them it is a real substantial issue. Or maybe they have some new thought. They're beginning to question something in their life. And we got to give them time to grow and to mature. The Bible really talks about this quite often with various illustrations. We don't try to give a newborn baby steak when they're first born. I think we all understand that would be a mistake. And a baby's born, we start trying to force feed it with a fork, some steak and some mashed potatoes and some green beans. We know that's going to fail miserably. They are not ready for that. And so it takes time for that child to grow. And of course, the Scriptures talk about this in various places, one of those being in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he talks about that they need to be seeking the pure milk of the Word. as newborn babes in Christ. They needed the basics. They needed the elementary principles, and that's what is needed among the youth. And sometimes with that, some things are going to be questioned, and there's going to be doubts, and their faith is going to struggle at times. Some of you in here have been Christians for 40, 50 years. And so your faith is going to be at a very different point than a 16-year-old who was baptized when he was 14. And so while some questions that he asked or she asked might seem unbelievable to some of us, you know, how could they doubt that? Or how could they question this? The reality is, this is just a normal process. They need to be convinced of what the truth is. And they need to search it out. And they need to find it according to the Word of God so they can keep their way pure. So they can solidify and ground their faith. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 5, I want to read a statement over here, the last verse, the fifth chapter. He says, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Great passage. The problem they were having is they weren't doing that. They had begun to fail to use that discernment, and so they had reverted. They had gone backwards in their faith. But the idea stands for what we're talking about this morning, which is that it takes time to be able to bring in the solid food, to reach maturity. And it takes some discernment. It takes making those decisions and having to use judgment repeatedly for young people to come to a good understanding of the truth sometimes. And in fact, it is our job, as places like Titus chapter 2 and Ephesians 4 show us, to try to guide them along that process. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, talks about that maybe in a little bit more organized sort of way. You have apostles and prophets, evangelists, shepherd teachers, who are there for the equipping of the saints, for the building up of the body. Part of what they're doing, as the verse goes on to say, is to try to build people up so they reach the maturity of Christ. So they're not tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine, like children. But you know what? Our young people are children. And so when some philosophy comes along, or some new book comes out, and they're enthused about it, and they read it and think this is the answer to religious life, we need to gently engage them on that. Ask them some serious questions about the things they're reading. I'm not saying you are abrasive with them, or you tell them not to read the book. That's probably one of the worst things to do. The best thing to do probably is to read it with them, to try to go on this journey with them and help them along as they're discovering these new ideas and new thoughts, and ask them, what do you think about that? What do you think about this idea that this writer is saying about the Holy Spirit? Or what this writer is saying about election. What are your thoughts about that? How does that line up with what the Scriptures teach? Engage them. It is a major error to just let them go to Barnes & Noble and just pick up all the religious books and to begin to read through them, or just to order stuff online and not know what they're reading. There are all kinds of false doctrines and heresies being taught by people who are well-known authors. Now, there's a lot of good material, too. There's a lot of helpful material, and unfortunately, there's a lot of helpful material mixed in with a lot of bad material. And so those of us who are older maybe have the discernment to read through that and realize what is good and realize what is bad, but we need to be guiding our young people, those who are young in the faith as well, in what is good and what is bad. And the way that we do that is according to Scripture. It's not what my preacher always said, or what my parents always said, or what the church says. I really despise that phrase. Or when people talk about what we teach. We are autonomous groups of people who serve Christ. And if I get up here and say we in anything other than a rhetorical sense, I am going beyond what we find in Scripture about how this works. I can't speak for what we do as the body of Christ and what is taught. I don't know what congregations all over this country or all over the world are teaching. Some of them aren't teaching the truth. So we've got to be pretty careful about some of those "we" statements, or thinking just because they go to a conservative church somewhere that they're safe and they're being taught the truth, we better be engaging them about what's being taught and what they're learning in their Bible classes. Particularly important when they're going away to college. They're no longer at home. We need to make sure we're helping them with their growth and development. Do we go to 10:15? 10:20? Okay, good. Okay, let's move on. This last section is really building upon the previous two, and that is that we need to get real with our young people. We need to be able to connect with them, understand them to some degree. I'm not telling you to be their best friend and to talk like them and try to be hip like them. Don't do that. That will fail miserably. But we need to try to engage them a little bit where they are, on their ground. We need to keep up with some of the things they're keeping up with. We need to listen to their music. We need to see what they're watching on TV. Extremely important. They need to know where they stand, both with us and with God, based on what we find in Scripture. There needs to be constant back and forth about this concept. We need to tell them when they're doing well. We need to tell them when they are doing things that are pleasing to us and are pleasing to God. Well, we need to tell them in very straightforward ways their areas of weakness and things that they need to work on. We need to stay connected with our youth on sexual issues. Let me cover this before any of the younger people get in here. This is extremely important. You heard the statistic before, which I think is entirely accurate, that Christian young people are just as much engaged as non-Christian in sexual activity in youth. It is all around them. This is not a situation anymore, if it ever was this way, where we can just neglect this subject and not talk to our young people about it. We are behind if we are doing that, because they are hearing it everywhere else around them. They're hearing it on ESPN. They're hearing it on all kinds of news channels, on the Disney Channel. I'll tell you what, there's some good stuff on the Disney Channel, I know that, but I have been on that channel, and I've watched some of the stuff on there, and there's sexual innuendo, there's all kinds of immodesty. We better be watching what our kids are watching. It is everywhere around us. It is on billboards. It is on the internet at the click of a button. We cannot afford to neglect this issue. It's everywhere around us. And if we aren't talking to them about it, we can be sure that lots of other people are. They're getting it in their schools on a regular basis, whether it's in an organized class or it is from other young people. We've got to be straightforward. We've got to be real with our young people in so many ways. We need to be open, honest, objective, willing to search and journey with them as they're trying to learn about Scripture and learn about God. We can't be afraid of what the truth is, and we can't be afraid to engage them on sometimes very sensitive matters. Sometimes things that aren't very uncomfortable to talk about. But the reality is their soul is too important to neglect it. I know this is hard. I know in many ways from talking to people my age that this is something that was not done with a lot of people my age when they were younger. And maybe that was okay in some senses because society was so much different then. But it is not that way now. Does your child have an iPod or access to a computer? Can they get on the TV ever without you being right there with them? It's at their fingertips everywhere they go. Can they go to a friend's house and have any of those things? We better make sure they know where they stand with us and where they stand with God and what it means to be pure and have good conduct, some of these passages we looked at earlier from 1 Timothy. And things like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what God's will for us is, that is our sanctification, that we are pure morally, that we're not going after the things of the world and participating in the sexual immorality that the world is so prolific in. We better stay away from that. They need to understand what it means to truly follow God and be His servant. I love that illustration, in some senses, is what it is, from Matthew 19 that we looked at about the eunuch. The eunuch, as Mike talked about for just a minute, very briefly, was one who was made that way, at least in some circumstances, so he could be devoted to the king. And borrowing this idea a little bit, we need to understand that Jesus is Lord. That's probably something you'll hear a lot from me this week. Jesus is Lord. He is King. And our young people and we ourselves need to understand that we need to be devoted to Him. We need to be setting ourselves apart for Him. And in every way we possibly can, when they are in their youth, we better be showing them that and teaching them that, engaging them on that idea. It goes beyond the cross. Yes, Jesus died for our sins, but He also raised by the power and the glory of God, and He ascended to the right hand of God where He rules and He reigns with all authority. And so what that means is His subject, as citizens of His kingdom, we need to be doing His will. And those who do not, Scripture is very clear, will suffer His wrath. He will come against those who do not accept Him. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. It is our duty as adults, parents, grandparents, to try to help our young people and guide them and ground them in their faith. Don't leave them out there just to make these decisions on their own. That is a poor choice. Work with them. Help them. Guide them. Thank you.